you. Judges chapter 2 is our passage of Scripture as we finish the book of Joshua and going right into the book of Judges, the nation of Israel going into the promised land, and now the opportunity to just watch God bless in an awesome way. But we kind of come to a chapter that takes a different turn, a different direction. One of sadness, one of natural consequences, shall we say, of not knowing God. Judges chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 6 to 23. Just a matter of introduction, the educational process that our children have made in the last generation is amazing to me. The technological advancements and new ways of thinking, and all these things are great. Progress is always good, as long as we don't progress so much that we just kind of leave God behind. And sad to say, many times, that's what happens. We leave God behind, and when that happens, then the thinking kind of changes, and it becomes, you know, our generation knows better. So we'll just kind of ignore our parents and our grandparents when it comes to advice and maybe learning lessons from history, and we'll just kind of launch out on our own. And of course, it kind of gives you the idea that the generation that doesn't know its history is destined to repeat it. And often the same mistakes that parents and grandparents have made, the children make, and many times even worse, because that which leaders do in moderation, followers do in excess. And so we see then the children walking away from God. Our generation knows better. And Judges chapter 2 tells us that story. In fact, Warren Wiersbe gives us an outline. Says in verses 6 through 10, they forgot what the Lord had done. Verses 11 to 13, they forsook what the Lord had said. 14 and 15, they forfeited what the Lord had promised. And then, last part of the chapter, they failed to learn what the Lord did. So let's look at those points this morning. They forgot what the Lord had done. And so let's read we'll stop at verse 15. So 6 to 15. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That means they all died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So here's a new generation we see in verse 10. It says, they knew not the Lord. You know, new generations often see sin differently than the previous generations. And so here we see the new generation. They forgot what the Lord had done. God had done some tremendous, fantastic things, but they forgot that. They forgot about the drying up of the Jordan River. They forgot about the conquering of the city of Jericho and how God destroyed the walls of the city, and on we could go throughout the book of Judges. The Bible just basically says they forgot it. See, they were second-generation Christians. Gary Enrich said, too often, the second-generation experience is a second-hand experience. A second-hand experience. where you kind of lose the vision of that first generation. You know, the first generation Christians have a lot of fervor. But many times, the second generation Christians have a lot of formalism. They just kind of do by tradition what their parents did. And then the third generation goes from formalism to apathy. You know, so we see the second generation in operation here. It says in verse number 10 that they knew not the Lord. Circle the word knew, and in the margin of your Bible write acknowledge. Acknowledge or recognize as the Lord. In other words, it wasn't a lack of facts, but it was a lack of a personal relationship. It was the fact that they enjoyed God's blessings, they just didn't enjoy God's presence. They knew about the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord. Now circle that word know and write Proverbs 3:6. It is the exact same word that is known in Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The word acknowledge is the same Hebrew word as the word know in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. To acknowledge, it means to recognize as important to consider. In all thy ways acknowledge God. In other words, he is important to consider. Lord, what about this decision? What about that way? What about this path? And that's exactly what the word know in verse 10 means in chapter 2 of Judges. They did not acknowledge him as the Messiah, as the Lord. And it's also interesting to note, as you read through the book, there's very, very little reference to anybody studying God's Word. Anybody studying the book of Moses, the first five books, very little reference to them doing any Bible study. And of course, that's no surprise, because they lived as if it didn't even exist. And so basically what was happening in the second generation, they had heard what God said, but basically they said, we've heard that before. You ever heard that? We've heard that before. And that's exactly what God back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, warned them about. He said, now, when you get into the land and you see all the blessings of the land, all of the fantastic fruit and vegetables and everything else, he said, don't forget who brought you here. Don't forget who gave you these blessings. Well, that's exactly what they did. We've heard that before. See, many people are surprised at how quickly their children leave the Word of God and the ways of God when they graduate from high school and leave home. The problem is, children can live like they are godly people as long as they're living underneath good relationships with their parents and things like that. But then when they leave home, often they walk away from God because there was something missing the whole time. And when this generation died, then it says that they knew not the Lord. They did not have that personal relationship with God. And here's the problem. The parents assumed that they did. You know, and so many times that's our problem. We can assume that our children are picking up on what we believe, picking up on how we live and why we live the way we do, and that we assume that they're walking in the same direction. We assume it. That's exactly what the first generation in Joshua's time did. They assumed that their children loved the Lord and wanted to follow the Lord just as they did. But they didn't. So as a result of that, it became just kind of a tradition. It became formalism, shall we say. And so it led to a double standard, inconsistency. And so many times when you're working with teenagers, they will talk to you about inconsistency of their parents, inconsistency of their grandparents. Oh yes, this is what they say, but this is how they live. This is what they do. Somebody put it this way. If you as a Christian live a double standard, your children are likely to have only one standard, the world's. I'll say that again. If you as a Christian live with a double standard, your children will likely only have one standard, the world's. And that's in essence what we see here. You see, it was just apathy. Apathy. And that's why it's so vitally important that we as parents and grandparents are constantly teaching our children and our grandchildren the wonderful things about God, teaching them stories of God's faithfulness And by the way, doesn't make any difference how old you are. You're constantly able to see how God is faithful. Teach that to your children. Share that with your grandchildren. Share with them why you love the Lord as much as you do. Help them to understand this was God's protection. This is God's provision. Let them see the hand of God, because if you don't, they won't know God like you know God. Let them hear it from your lips. Let them see it from your lives. Share stories of blessings of God and how you are able to see God working in a fantastic way. So they forgot what the Lord had done in the verses 6 through 10. Then in verses 11 through 13, they forsook what the Lord had said. God had said, don't have any association with the heathen, with the ungodly. Their way of life is totally ungodly. Have nothing to do with them. But they forsook God's direction. In fact, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, the sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. Partial obedience leads to total failure. And that's exactly what the children of Israel discovered. You see, once their parents were gone, then what they really were became evident. And the same thing is true for us. When our authorities are gone, when no one is around that we're responsible to, what we really are comes out. That's exactly what happened in this second generation. They basically forgot Joshua's farewell message back in Joshua chapter 24, where he warned them. He said, please be careful. For me as my house, we will serve the Lord. But you guys choose what you're going to do. They forgot that message from Joshua. Now, what caused them to forsake God's words? I think, first of all, their parents may have been willing to fight the enemy with their hands, but they didn't see any danger in living with them in their lands. They basically said, I don't see what's wrong with intermarriage. I don't see what's wrong with connecting their religion with ours. I mean, they have good intentions. They're nice people. And I don't see what's wrong with letting our kids socialize with their kids. Total contrast with what God had said. So they forsook what the Lord had said. Basically, they said, you know, they're really not that dangerous. Our parents thought they were dangerous, but they're really not that dangerous. We can get along with them. It's the same thing that I hear today. People saying about the world and those that do not hold to the principles of the world, oh, they're not that dangerous. Oh, it's okay for them to teach our kids. It's all right for them to influence our children in the media. That's all right. That's not that bad. That's exactly what they were saying. Sometimes it's the attitude, you know, it's really not worth the fight. Many times as a counseling pastor, that's what I hear. It's really not worth the fight. I mean, I'm just tired. I just can't put up a fight anymore. Even if it's things that God told you to fight, which is in essence what they were doing. They said, it's not worth the fight. All the nations that God told us to drive out, that's really not worth the fight. And many times, you and I can have fights in our own home that we need to be fighting. We need to be waging war against the onslaught of the devil in our home. But many times we say, well, you know, it's really not worth the fight. You know, parents, I wonder, are there spiritual battles in your home that you need to take on? Because there ought to be a hill that you're willing to die on. You understand what I'm saying? There ought to be something that you're willing to take a stand on and say, this is the way it is, because this is what God's word says. It's not up for vote. It's not up for negotiation. It's truth. That's what God says. And sometimes we're even afraid to mention those kind of topics to our spouses for fear of a fight. And we're afraid to mention them to our teenagers and our children because, you know, we might get a lot of pushback from them. And if that's true, then our homes are in exactly the same spiritual condition as the homes that we read about here today. The generation that knew Joshua died, and their children did not follow in their ways. They saw no danger in intermarriage with the ungodly. Now, God specifically says, don't do it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Turn your Bible one page over to chapter 3, Judges 3. Notice verse 6. It says, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and what? Served their gods. Served their gods. See, God knew the influence that a spouse could have on someone that loved them. God knew the influence that a wife could have upon a spiritual leader. I mean, look at Solomon. As soon as he began to marry women from heathen nations, look at what happened to his fervor, to his leadership for God. It was gone. You read the book of Ecclesiastes to find out what happened. And God knew that he wanted the nation to be a special nation, set aside to God. But as soon as they intermarry, then they cease to be that special nation and they begin to mix their religions. Now here's the problem. The Israelites saw the advantages instead of the liabilities in economic cooperation with the Canaanites. Economic cooperation. God said, have nothing to do with them. They said, oh, but look at the advantages of learning from them and trading with them and everything else. They didn't look at it as a liability. God said, it's a liability. It's dangerous to you. They thought it was an advantage. Why? Because it was a land of milk and honey. It was a land of economic plenty. It was a place where where farming had produced some fantastic crops, and it was appealing to the Israelites. But of course, they didn't immediately recognize that if they worshiped Baal, they were going to have to go along with all the principles and all the practices of Baal to, quote unquote, get Baal's blessings on their crops. They didn't understand that much of Baal worship was so heathenistic, depravity of prostitution of men and women, but they were taught you have to please Baal to get these wonderful crops. Now, here's the issue. See, they'd always been shepherds. They weren't farmers. And so, what do we know about farming? Not a whole lot. And so instead of turning to God and say, God, we've always been shepherds, well, we don't know anything about farming, so can you help us learn how to be farmers? They decided, well, let's just turn to these folks over here. They've been good farmers. And they decided it's an advantage to cooperate with the heathen as opposed to a liability. And since they had no experience, instead of turning to God, they decided to associate with the ungodly. So what does that mean? That meant they just began to kind of mingle together, socialize, and once you are socializing and making friends and compacts and cooperation and combining together in businesses and things like that, before you know it, there's not a whole lot different. And we, of course, face the same issues with our children today. Do our children see a difference from what this book teaches and what the world teaches? Do they see a difference? Do they know the book well enough to know there is a difference? If not, we are failing. We are failing. And can they verbalize the difference? And can they verbalize why there is a difference? Can they verbalize why God has said what He says? And so vitally important that we as parents make sure that they know the answers to those questions before they leave our home. Now, how do children get in such a sad spiritual state? Well, my first answer is very gradually. Very gradually. You don't even recognize it. You don't even see that it's happening. You just begin to see one attitude about worldlyism changing just a little bit, and maybe another attitude, and maybe an acceptance of a person that's living an ungodly life, and you know, I like that person, so I'm not going to say a whole lot about, you know, what they think and what they say and what they do. It's a very gradual change. That's how we lose our kids. We're not aware of the change. And so many times they are also watching us. Now, my message was okay before I said that, wasn't it? They're watching us. They watch us get successful. They watch us, we're able to pull in some finances and we get successful in our churches and we're able to build beautiful buildings and drive nice cars and have nice things. And they watch us accumulate and build. And as success comes, we begin to worship success and the prestige that it brings. Our personal possessions become very important to us. Now, let me say this. Our children are listening and watching. But we're blind to what they see and they're deaf to what we say. Our children are listening and watching, but they're blind. But we're blind to what they see, and they're deaf to what we say. And as a result of that, they're not catching what God is wanting us to convey. And so many times, we're not even aware of what they're learning. We're not even aware of the assumptions, because they say, whatever my dad worships is what he puts his time into, what he puts his money into, what he puts his love into. And I guess my question is, what would your children say today you worship? Well, what do you put your time into? Where do you put your money? Where is your affection? See, that is what they're watching. And so many times, they see it. You get a brand new car. That's great, you know. But neighborhood kids kind of, they want to come to Sunday school and church or Awana. And you say, I get my car dirty. And kids are listening. They're watching. Get a brand new pickup truck. And a piano needs to be moved to the church. And you go, that might scratch up the bed on my pickup. Well, for crying out loud, why'd you get a pickup? Amen? But I mean, you know, it's a bed on my pickup. Oh, you get a new house and new furniture. And so somebody says, well, would you be willing to house some teenagers to come over to your house? You're going, teenagers? Did they spill red Kool-Aid? Are you with me? We had a sofa one time. Beautiful, light, beige gold sofa, had a bunch of folks over, children. After the activity was over, we had red Kool-Aid. Everything looked good. A week or so later, Ruth was flipping the cushions, flipping the cushions, you know, and she flipped a cushion. Here's this huge red blot of red Kool-Aid. Now, what's your attitude? Now, had somebody told us, we could have gotten it right away and gotten rid of the red Kool-Aid, but guess what? Too late now. So you know what we did? We said, those are love spots. People that we love made those spots. And every time we saw them, we thought, Lord, thank you for those folks. We have marks on our table. We had a pine table and a bunch of teenagers writing very, very hard on the table. And when they left, we had marks all over the table. We said, those are love marks on our table. By the way, whose table is that? I can't hear you. It's the Lord's table. And if we don't have that attitude, our kids are watching and they're saying, oh, wow, don't touch mom's stuff. Don't mess with dad's stuff, because they understand what the God is in our life. Is it any wonder that they begin to worship the God that they see us worshiping? In fact, that's exactly what the book of Romans describes. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. Keep your finger here, Romans chapter 1. The second generation syndrome begins to worship their own idols. We see them in verses 29 to 31. Romans 1, 29 says, but being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. See, those are the gods that the second generation will turn to when they have become apathetic toward the things of God. Now, what is it then that they're worshiping? First of all, fornication. They make sex an idol. They make sex an idol, and that's exactly the society in which we're living. Covetousness. They make things their idol. Maliciousness. They make self their idol. Envy. They make position their idol. Deceit. They're making success an idol. Backbiters, they're making rights an idol. fighting for their rights, disobedient to parents. They're making peers their idol, implacable. They're making their temper an idol. You see, basically it's the same thing. They forgot what the Lord had done, then they forsook what the Lord had said. And they worshiped their own gods. Now, we don't have gods like Baal, where we bow down and worship, but we have other gods, and Romans 1 has just described them. And is it any wonder that we see our children worshiping those gods by the way they live, what they sing, what they talk about, where they spend their money, where they spend their time, where their focus is? Because you see, so many times they've learned it from us. Thirdly, they forfeited what the Lord had promised, verses 15 and 16. They forfeited what the Lord had promised. Go back to Judges chapter 2. Basically, God said, okay, I gave you the land, but you had to worship me, follow me. You haven't done that. I'm going to allow all of the nations around you that you've decided you can live with, they're going to come in and they're going to take over. First of all, the Bible says they were spoiled, it says in verse number 14. That means they had to pay tribute for peaceful coexistence with the Canaanites. Then the second step was bondage under these same folks. First of all, tribute, then bondage. Now they're slaves. Slaves, interestingly enough, to the folks that they weren't afraid of, that they said, well, there's no issue there. Why? Because verse 14 says God sold them. God sold them. Let me tell you this, if you know God and if Christ is your personal Savior, the Lord is not going to let you live that way. Consequences are going to come. You fail to conquer sin, and it will soon conquer you. You know, I was thinking about this the other day as I was finishing our counseling session. Here it is. Whenever we refuse to obey God, God uses the very areas where we are disobeying God to enslave us. If you're disobeying God in alcohol, then God allows the alcohol to enslave you. If you're disobeying God in the area of fornication and immorality, God allows the immorality and the people involved in that and the bondage and the addiction to enslave you. And the same thing is true with drugs, and you go on and on and on. God specifically says, if that's what you worship, I will allow you to worship, but eventually you will serve it. It will not serve you. You'll be a slave to it. And so God basically says, if you want to obey my voice, you learn to obey my punishments. And so he allowed the Canaanites to come in and take over. Then lastly, they failed to learn from what the Lord did, verses 16 to 23. God would send them judges and defeat the other nations, and they would have a time of peace, and then they'd forget all about that, and they'd go back into sin. It was a cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and then deliverance. They went through that cycle seven times in the book of Judges. Seven times. But notice verse 17. It says, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. Circle that word, a-whoring. Draw a line back to the word Baal in verse 13. The translation of the word Baal is husband or lord. Isn't that interesting? They were worshiping Baal. His translation means husband. So it's spiritual adultery that they began to be involved in. So he calls it, they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So what did God do? God allowed them to be enslaved over and over and over again. What's the lesson? Notice verses 21 and 22. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left before he died, that through them I may prove Israel. Get this. Through their bondage, God said, I'm going to prove them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. He said the same thing in verse number 4 of the next chapter. He said, I'm going to put you to the test to see if after you've gone through the hardships and the bondage, if you're going to learn from the bondage, if you're going to learn from the addictions, if you're going to learn from the sin and the consequences of the sin, I'm going to put you to the test. Have you ever failed a test and had to take it again? driver's license test, maybe. You know, like kind of like going through a stop sign. You know, the instructor kind of frowns on that when he's sitting in the seat beside you and you're taking that driver's test. And he says, you just went through a stop sign. He said, that's a very serious matter. And you say, stop sign, you've seen one, seen them all. Well, what do you have to do? You have to take the test again. Well, what if you fail it again? You have to take the test again. What if you fail the test again? You have to take the test again. See, that's the way God is. God says, I'm going to test you with the afflictions that come your way. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Is this what God is doing in your life? Have you been going through some tremendous afflictions, maybe addictions, but definitely bondage, hardships? Lord, where are you? God says, haven't moved. Exactly where I was before. But you've moved. And you've allowed your heart to be taken up with the new world's philosophy. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to follow God's ways. Our generation knows more. Maybe this morning you begin to see our generation doesn't know a whole lot. We don't know enough to obey God. And my life personally is a mess because I made some choices and some decisions that have been wrong. And now God's allowing me to learn some lessons through that. My precious friend, if that's your experience, turn to Jesus. Run back to the Lord because His arms are wide open, just like the father of the prodigal son. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Would you tell the Lord that this morning? Wherever you are, yield your hardened heart back to Him and let Him do the work of God in your life. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that we will not make the same mistake this second generation did. Oh God, work in our lives. Keep us fresh in our fervor with our time in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.